pray that that would be something that would encourage us and challenge us and build us up and bring glory to your name. Lord, we know there are some special challenges in our church family right now. There are some who are dealing with health issues. We pray for Danelle Arroyo. We thank you for the fact she was able to get the medical help she needs, that she is improving. We pray for her and Caesar and their whole family through this time of transition with two new baby twins, as well as the challenges of Danelle's health. So we do pray for quick healing, for strength, for your comfort and help in these days. And give us wisdom, Lord, as a church body and how to best encourage and minister to them. We think of Beth Halston, Emily's mother, who recently had surgery. We thank you that that went well and that initial outlook looks good. We pray that that would continue. We know it's disappointing for Emily and the kids that they aren't going to be able to see her this Christmas because of restrictions in California. But Lord, we are thankful that you are in the midst of all of that, and we pray for your strength and help for the family, especially healing for Beth, and that your name would be glorified in these days. Lord, we pray now that as we open your word, that you would help us to see in a fresh way truths that we perhaps have read dozens, even hundreds of times. And the Lord, your word would speak to us in ways that would impact our lives for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I invite you to open with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 26. We'll be covering quite a few verses this morning, and so we'll just work our way through this passage together. Several years ago, there was an advertising slogan. You may remember it. It went like this: when E.F. Hutton speaks, do you remember the rest? People listen. Even some of you younger ones remember that. One of my favorite advertisements, and by the way, if you need a little entertainment, just Google that and look at some of these old advertisements about that. But one of my favorite ones is, there are two men seated in a real fancy restaurant, and they're talking to each other. And they're talking about investments, because E.F. Hutton was an investment company, I guess still is, a stockbroker company. And so the one guy says to the one guy, he says, so my broker says this is a good investment. What does your broker say? And the man says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and Hutton says... And immediately the entire restaurant is silent. Everybody is listening. The wait staff stops. Everybody stops. They all lean to this man because they want to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say. And I began to think about that. What would happen if we would come up with another slogan and Christianize it a little bit? When God speaks, people listen. But is that working? It doesn't seem like that's happening a lot. Just look around our world out there. It seems like very few people are listening to God, or things wouldn't be in the mess they are today. And it's easy to say the world needs to do a better job of listening to God, but I really think it's an issue that each of us individually need to deal with. Each of us needs to ask this question: when God speaks, am I really listening? In the passage we're looking at today, God speaks. And that's unique, at least when you begin the study of the New Testament, because for a long time, God had not spoken. The last time God had spoken until the book of Luke was the book of Malachi, the last verse of the last book of the Old Testament. And for 400 years, God did not speak. He didn't speak through a prophet. He didn't speak individually to someone. He didn't speak through angels. But all of a sudden, as we saw last week, there came a day where Gabriel, the angel, came to a man named Zacharias. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." And he had a message from God. That is a powerful statement because that's the first time God had spoken in over 400 years. Interestingly, Gabriel is mentioned by name in another book of the Bible. Do you know what book that is? The book of Daniel. 500 years earlier, God had spoken to Daniel through Gabriel. And 500 years later, here's the same angel showing up to speak to Zacharias. And so he speaks to Zacharias and he tells him that he's going to have a son. Zacharias is a priest. He's in the temple offering incense. And all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up and tells him that he's going to have a son who's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's to name him John. And this priest, this man who worked for God, did not believe him. He basically said to Gabriel, "Prove it." And so Gabriel says, "Okay, I'll prove it. You will not speak until your son is born." Now, we sort of can understand why Zacharias would be a little question, have a question about that actually happening, because he was real old, and so was his wife. God is telling two elderly people, I assume Elizabeth was past menopause. That's not spelled out in the scripture, but that's kind of the idea you get. This is going to be a miraculous birth. But Zacharias didn't believe it. That was the first time God had spoken in over 400 years, and a man who served God didn't even believe it. But some 6 months later, that same Gabriel was sent to a young woman, and her response was so much different. Because when God spoke, she listened. So let's look at that section together. This is a well-known story. Verse 26 says this, "Now in the sixth month of the angel," and now in the sixth month, that's referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done for me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. God sent Gabriel to a peasant woman, very poor, probably illiterate. The angel was sent to Nazareth, a town that was known to be troubled, had a lot of corruption in it. And her response is so encouraging because she really listened. But it's important also to notice here that their relationship, she was a young woman. She was probably a teenager because most women in those days was married in their teens. So she's probably a teenager. Here comes this angel. And it also tells us that she was a virgin. That's a very common phrase as we talk about this season of the year. And Gabriel told her that she would conceive in her womb and she would bear a son and she was to call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation or Savior. And he made it clear that this child would not only be the Messiah, he would sit on David's throne. He would eventually reign forever and ever. So there was a strong messianic message to his delivery to her. But he also made it clear that he was the Son of God. Now for us, that's somewhat of a general idea, but to a Jewish mind, that means he would have the very same characteristics of his heavenly Father. The implication being, he is deity, he is God, he is the perfect representative of God the Father. And just imagine this young teenage girl being overwhelmed by this information. But think about this, she did not respond like Zacharias. She did not say, prove it. What did she say? How? Listen, this had never happened in all of history for a woman who never knew a man, a woman who is a virgin, to have a baby. How is that going to happen? And so Gabriel answered her question. He wasn't upset with her question. He was happy to tell her. How is it going to happen? The answer was the Holy Spirit. Verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." This was going to be a miracle. The Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her. The word overshadowed is a very interesting word. It's used in the Old Testament to describe, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's used to describe the glory cloud coming down on the tabernacle. The cloud coming down on the tabernacle, which represented the manifest presence of God, and that came down and rested in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. That's the word, overshadowed. The same word is used in the New Testament to describe what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and we're told at the end of that event that there was a cloud that overshadowed Jesus and those three disciples. It's the same idea. Something like that was going to happen to Mary. And she would still be a virgin. And yet she would have gotten pregnant. A virgin who had never been connected to a man. And to further illustrate that miracles do happen, then Gabriel told her of another miraculous story, verse 36. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." What? Her elderly relative, 6 months pregnant? How could that be? But Gabriel answered that question. Nothing shall be impossible with God. If God could do that for Elizabeth, he could do that which he had promised to Mary. And Mary believed it. Mary heard God's word, she leaned in, and she embraced it. Verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. When God spoke, she really listened. She really embraced it. And with those words fresh on her mind, she knew that God had told her about Elizabeth for a reason. And so her conclusion was, I have to go see Elizabeth. I have to go see her. So in verse 39, we read that as the story continues. And now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." This trip that Mary decided to take would have had to be a very difficult one. This was like at least 70 miles to get from Nazareth to the hill country of Judah. It would have taken 3 or 4 days over some very difficult terrain. Not only that, it could be a very difficult trip. Robbers were common. I don't think that Mary took this journey all by herself. That would have been very unwise for a teenager to do. It would be very unwise for a teenager to do. And so she probably went with some kind of caravan or with some other families who were headed in that same direction, but she was committed to going because she just knew that God had told her about Elizabeth for a reason, and so she went. And finally, after that long, difficult journey, she arrived, and she went into that house, the house of Zacharias as described her here, and she saw Elizabeth, and she greeted her. I don't know if she hugged her, but I'm sure if she hugged her, she noticed there was a baby bump. And I'm sure that brought great encouragement to her. But I think it's important here to note that as soon as Mary arrived, she is now pregnant, she is now with child, just barely. As soon as she arrived, there were some responses. Two responses. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the first response that we see here in this verse? The response of baby John. He's only 6 months along. He's not ready to be born yet. But he actually leaped. That's not a normal response, as we'll see in just a moment. But also it tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled means controlled. And I think the filling here is different than the kinds of filling that we read about in the New Testament that you and I experience when we're commanded to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. I think it's different. This is before Pentecost. Under the New Covenant, the filling of the Holy Spirit functions differently. In the Old Testament, there were times that the Holy Spirit would come upon certain people to accomplish a certain assignment. We see that in the life of Saul. We see that in the life of Samson. Holy Spirit shows up, they accomplish their assignment. That seems to be what's happening here. Elizabeth is given a very specific assignment. And part of that assignment, or I would argue probably the main purpose of the assignment, is to reinforce what Gabriel had told Mary earlier. Because she was filled with the Holy Spirit, she knew all kinds of stuff that she would not have known otherwise apart from God revealing it to her. She knew that Mary was blessed in a special way. She knew that Mary was pregnant. There's no indication that conversation took place at all. There's no indication Mary had time to tell her. She just knew it. She knew that the baby in the womb of Mary was favored. She knew that Mary was the mother of her Lord. Somehow she knew that the baby in the womb of Mary was her Lord. How could she know all those things? Because she'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed those things to her so that she could reveal those things to Mary. And not only that, she tells us that the baby leaped, what's the phrase? For joy. How does anyone know the motivation of a baby moving in the womb? Are they uncomfortable? Do they have the hiccups? Are they just rolling over? But she says very specifically, the baby leaped for joy in my womb. She's speaking of John. That is a supernatural thing taking place there. Think about it. Even before John was born, he acknowledged the coming of Jesus. He got an early start on being the forerunner of the Messiah. The only challenge in working through this is realizing, though, that I shouldn't say the only challenge. It's one of the challenges in working through this is that Elizabeth was not the only one filled with the Holy Spirit here. Turn with me back to chapter 1, verse 15. Baby John was filled with the Holy Spirit. As a six-month-old baby in the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. When Gabriel first appeared to Zacharias to tell him about John being born, he says in verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." When would he be filled with the Holy Spirit? While yet in his mother's womb. The only description in the entire New Testament of John in the womb is found in the verses we just read here. I think every indication is that not only was Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he leaped. The word leap here was used of sheep out in the field, leaping in the pastures. That's the idea here. Some of you women remember some of those big moves by your babies that woke you up at night? I'm guessing what you experienced was nothing compared to that. Now, that's easy for me to say because I've never been there. But it was intense. It was something unique. And it was motivated by joy, which, interestingly enough, is listed as the second fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So, here's my summary. I tried to write it down. The Holy Spirit of God worked in a powerful way through baby John in the womb and Elizabeth in the room to reaffirm to Mary once again that this was all part of God's plan. I know that's corny, but I think it's important. The Holy Spirit was using an unborn baby and the mother of that baby to encourage Mary in a powerful way, to remind her of God's revelation, of God's truth. And Mary was responding to when God spoke. She responded by leaning in and listening and embracing it. And that's why she responds with these amazing words. She could not get over what God had done for her. This song of Mary here is filled with so much. There's so much we could talk about. But I just want you to notice that many times the author says, "He has." not the author, but Mary, the author records that Mary said, he has, at least eight times in this short little section. First of all, Mary was amazed and praised God for what he had done for her. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. And behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. She's talking in a very personal way. And then she says at the end of verse 49, and holy is his name. I think it's important here to notice that Mary rejoiced in God, her what? Savior. You know, there are some people who believe and teach that Mary was sinless. That's simply not true. Mary needed a Savior, and she knew it. She talked about it. She needed to have her sins forgiven, just like all the rest of us do. She also knew that the Mighty One had done great things for her. She refers to herself in verse 48 as God's bondslave, the same way she expressed herself after Gabriel appeared. She was embracing what God had for her to do. So she praised the Lord for the great things that God had done for her, but she also praised God for the great things he has done for mankind. Look at verse 50. And here she begins quoting scripture, probably scripture she knew as a child, memorized as a child. Verse 50, and his mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. She's seeing the amazing grace of God, that God's grace and his plan is not just for the rich and the wealthy, it's for the humble and for the poor. And she could be part of that, and that includes an invitation to all of us. So she talked about what God had done for her. She talks about what God has done for mankind, and then she talks about what God had done for Israel. Look at verse 54. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Again, focusing on the great blessing to the nation of Israel, that this was indeed the king who would sit on the seat of the throne of David and rule forever. He'd made a promise to Abraham that in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and she saw the connection. So think about that. Here's this peasant girl. She's seeing God's big picture. She's drawing on when God had spoken through his word in the past, and she's putting that all together with what she'd experienced in the present. And she's hearing God speak clearly. She sees how the Old Testament tied in with her current experience, and she's seeing this beautiful tapestry that God is putting together, and she says, I'm in. I'm all in. She heard God speak. She leaned in, and she embraced it. So let me ask you, when God speaks, how do you respond? Do you respond by saying to God, prove it? Like Zacharias? Or do you respond like Mary, by leaning in, really listening, and embracing it? There may be some of you here today, and you know what God has revealed. You've heard the gospel message perhaps more than once. You know that Jesus Christ came to this earth, the thing we celebrate this time of year. He came to this earth to be born, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to shed his blood for our sins, to rise again. And you've been seeing that. You heard God speak. You know that that is what God has said. But it's still a truth that's just kind of hanging out there. And I'm encouraging you, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you to stop responding like Zacharias. Don't say, prove it. Just lean in, listen, and embrace it. Believe in the gospel. Trust it to take away your sins. Trust Jesus to take away your sins. There may be some others of you who are here today, and you've made that important faith decision, the most important decision you can make in life. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but even perhaps as I've been speaking today, you've been thinking of a verse and God has brought a verse to your mind and you know that it's been hanging out there and you know God has spoken and you're just kind of letting it hang in there, hang out there, and you really haven't responded to it. I beg of you today, if God brings those verses to mind, lean in, listen, and embrace it. Because when God speaks, it only makes sense to really listen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you want to say anything to us at all. You've said so much through your word, and Lord, I pray that each of us here today would be like Mary, that we'd really, really listen. In Jesus' name, amen. As we leave in the name of Jesus this morning, I'm going to do what I did a couple of months ago. I'm going to close with a song you know, and I'd like you all to join me in singing it. Psalm 119:105. Begins, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So let's sing that through twice, just to reinforce what we've been talking about, that when God speaks, we need to really listen, because he wants to give light to us that we cannot have any other way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Is to leave here and live like we really, really believe it. Let's be like Mary. Let's lean in. Let's listen. And let's embrace whatever God has to say for his glory. Thank you.